we're going to talk about dirty, low-down women today. Dirty, low-down women. We're going to go to Acts, the 16th chapter. We're going to cover a little bit of ground where we were last week. We're going to, really, the lesson starts with the number 16 today. But I want you to go back to verse number 14. And, well, go all the way back up to verse number 13. Now, it was very hard for God to graft in two groups into the economy of God's kingdom. One group was the Gentiles, and the other group were the women. Women were really a problem in all of these ancient cultures. Now, we find out up here, Paul in the 16th chapter and verse 9, he has a vision. And this Macedonian, this is what they call a Macedonian call. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, this is an old saying. I'm going to read a saying to you. This is a rabbinical saying. It says, "It is better that the word of the law be burned than to be delivered to a woman." It is better that the word of God be burned than delivered to a woman. In other words, women were not worthy to even handle or to care for the word of God. This is in rabbinical background. Okay? Now, these people, women were cattle. They were property. They had no rights. Women had no rights at all. It was very important for a woman to have children so her children could take care of her when she got older, or else she would die, like the widow that put in two mites, you know, Jesus talks about. He immoralized, he made her immortal in the Bible because she was a widow. She gave all that she had. That was what she was going to eat from. In John, the 4th chapter, we have Jesus talking to a woman there that he should not have been talking to according to Jewish culture. First of all, a man in public could not even speak to his wife. It was considered immoral, promiscuous, to speak to his wife. For a man to speak to an unmarried woman, and especially one of such doubtful character as this woman in Samaria, was a horrible crime, and he could have been stoned for it according to rabbinical law. But remember, rabbinical law is not God's law. Always man's religions go further than what God does. They will exact more from you than what God does. I told you many, many times in this in the past, there are many panhandling religions out there. If a religion asks more of you than the tithe, they're asking too much. That's panhandling. And we have many religious panhandlers out there, don't we? Many, many, many. Triple and double and quadruple tithes, okay? We know that the tithe is God's, don't we? If you're going to give anything extra above that, you're going to have to give above it. But a church has no right to ask any more than the tithe of you. Religions always ask more of man than God does. Now, in Acts the 16th chapter here, we have Lydia. And by the way, in this area, it says, "And on the Sabbath," in verse number 13, "we went outside the gate to the riverside, where there was supposing that there would be a place of prayer." In this area, there weren't even 10 Jews so they could have a synagogue. So there was not enough people here to even have a legitimate synagogue. They would build a synagogue if they had 10. Now Jesus lowered the bars, didn't he? Now, we always hear that where there are two or three gathered together in my name, that I will be in the midst. That is not talking about individuals. That's talking about church capacity. I want you to understand that. Just because you get two or three people that are saved gathered together and God's in the midst of them, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that can be, a church can be as small, a legitimate church can be as small as two or three people. It had to be 10 to be a synagogue. But there can be two or three legitimately I preached in a church here a while back that there was only like 6 or 7 church members in it. I was called as pastor of a church that had 7 church members in it. And we built it from there. Now, women have always been looked down upon. We have that whole city of Samaria was converted by the word of that woman. She was a hussy. She was a shameless hussy. Okay? Now, the Bible has some very strong standards on women. If you go to counseling and everything else, if you go and take counseling courses as a counselor, you'll find out there are many more unfaithful women than there are unfaithful men. That's a fact. That's a fact in psychological classes. I'm sure that if you ever had that, that's true. So you're very lucky if you find a good, faithful woman. Just jump up and down with joy. Because there's a whole lot of them out there aren't. One of the most famous preachers that I know of, and one that people looked up above, and I mean he was very strict with his children, one of his 3 daughters went astray. She was married to a preacher and destroyed that preacher's life. All the men were faithful, you know. And as I was going to school and doing this, this is the problem that you're going to find with unfaithful women. Well, the Bible talked about an unfaithful woman, what was supposed to be done to her in the Bible? Stone her. I mean, that's it. You know, the Indians had an old saying. He said, you always know who the mother is, but you're not quite sure who the father is. Now, I know there's not one person in this room that hasn't had that in her family. Absolutely. Now let's go on down here. Now the first person that's going to get saved, the first European convert, is a woman. Now what was the Apostle Paul? What was his occupation? He was a tent maker, but what did he really do? He was on the Sanhedrin court. He was the officer of the Sanhedrin court, the one that actually told them to stone Stephen. He was a rabbi, and he was a Pharisee, wasn't he? And the rabbis, the saying of the rabbis says, it is better that the word of the law be burned than delivered to a woman. Remember that. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament, we have women's lib tremendously. I'm going to tell you what women are liberated from cattle to human beings. That you can look on eye to eye. Woman is just equal to a man in every way. They have a place in service. We know there can't be any ordained women deacons. There can't be any ordained women preachers. That's anti-Bible. But should a woman preach? Yes. Should she teach? Absolutely. Wherever you go, preach and teach. And should a woman be a deacon? They ought to deke up a storm. All right. But they're not to be ordained. These are the rules of God's laws. All right. Now, in the customs of Muhammad, Islam. Now, if a woman came in contact with a woman where he raped her as a conquest, or his wife, or one of his concubines, or one of his sex slaves, whatever, if he came into contact with her, Muhammad said he had to immediately wash himself afterwards. And if there wasn't any water, that he had to find some clean sand and rub himself down with sand. You know what that means? That women are dirtier than dirt. In the Islamic idea, women are dirtier than dirt. If you're going to clean yourself from having contact with a woman with dirt. But now, God is going to change all of the views of these people. He changed Paul. Because when Paul comes in here, what happens? He went to a place of prayer and he sat down and began speaking to who? To who? The women. Did he break the law of the rabbinical law? Did he break the culture of the Jews? Did he break the culture of the Pharisees? He broke it all. This is what we call women's lib, Sharon. Sharon and Sharon, do you hear that, Kathy? Marilyn, you like this just a little bit? All right, Bonnie. Women are brought up. He wasn't talking to the men, he's talking to the women. Because the women, God was going to open the hearts of these women. And this woman is going to be a very, very wonderful servant of God. Those dirty, low-down women now are being brought up just a little bit, just a notch or two. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics and a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The first European convert was this woman. The first European convert. Verse number 15 now. And when she and her household had been baptized. Now, who's her household? Maybe her husband, her children. Maybe she had sons and daughters, but the whole bunch. Evidently, they were all old enough to believe. Now, if you talk, you know what a pedo-baptist is? What's a pedo-baptist? Anybody know that, Brother Mike?
Children.
People that baptize children, babies. The Catholics, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, all of these people baptized babies. And they had godmothers and godfathers for these babies. This is the reason why they have godmothers and godfathers, is because the child can't believe. So the godmother and godfather stand up there and they make a statement of faith for the child, because the child can't believe. Baptists never baptize babies. They don't baptize babies because babies can't believe. By the way, babies are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ until they come to the age of accountability. If someone never comes to the age of accountability, he's covered by the blood of Christ. We could go into that. I think I did 30-something scriptures in the Bible here one time when I went into that subject. Just make that as a statement. Many, all of your super-lapsarians believe that they don't know if a child, an infant, all of the children, as far as I'm concerned, that are aborted, get to go to heaven. All of these stillborn children are in heaven. But you asked a supralapsarian that, and we said, well, we don't know whether they're saved or not, because God elected to damn some and elected to save others. That's what we call a five-point Calvinism, okay? Well, I don't believe that.
Is there places in the Bible where God put on a family something that the man either, you know, like salvation or hell because of some action of the man?
Well, we know in the Old Testament that your actions, the actions of certain individuals back there, would curse their families for generations. Has your family been cursed for generations because of something? Just think about it. Yeah. It can curse. A mother and father can curse their children. Now, I was raised in a very promiscuous home, so to speak. My father was killed when I was 2 years old, robbing a liquor store. Of course, he had post-traumatic stress disorder from World War II. My mother married an outlaw, and the outlaw raised me, which was a world-class outlaw, Dale Otto Remling. And I was saved. Now, see, I didn't have to go that way, did I? Now, much of my family went that way. A lot of my family are in Mormonism. Did I have to go that way? Boy, how many Mormons have you ever seen saved? Very few. That's a real challenge. You don't have to go that direction, okay? Let's go on a little bit further. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay, and she prevailed upon us. Now, this woman is supporting. She's a very wealthy woman. She's in a very wealthy industry, selling this royal purple dye that's very expensive, and she's going to take care of the children and the servants of God. That's good in it. So God is bringing those dirty, low-down women up to a higher level, isn't he? The women that were dirtier than dirt, the women that were not worthy to even receive the Word of God in the rabbinical law, it's better to burn the words of the law than to deliver them to a woman. Did Paul change his mind? Did God change Paul's mind? Absolutely. Let's go down here now a little bit further. and she prevailed upon us. And now we're going to switch subjects altogether. We're going to switch subjects. In the 16th chapter, and this is the one that Christine was very, very enthused about, Jason. And it happened that we were going to the place of prayer, and a certain slave girl, a slave girl. Now, what kind of girl is this? She has no control over her destiny or her future or anything, does she? She is a bought and paid for slave. She is owned by another person. And this is a girl. This is a female. This is one of these dirty, low-down women. Okay? In the culture. Not only that, but this dirty, low-down woman is demon-possessed. She's demon-possessed. Okay? A certain woman having the spirit. Now, it says divination here, but that's not what it says in Greek. What does it say there in Greek? Brother Mike, you remember that?
Where is it?
That woman here, Acts 16:16. You remember what it says in Greek, Brother David?
No, I'm looking for it right now.
All right, Acts 16:16. The spirit, the pneuma of a pithona. Pithona. What's pithona? What's python come from? Python. What is a python? A snake. Who is the great snake? The great dragon. The devil. So she had the spirit of Satan, one of his demonic spirits in her. This woman, she's a female. She's demon-possessed, and she's a slave. Now let's see if what God's going to do for this woman. Maybe this is another women's lib thing, okay? Verse number 17. All right, well, let's go back. She had a spirit of a python in her. And she was bringing her masters, her owners, much profit by fortune telling. Can demons really find out where something happened? Like they would, actually fortune telling was what she was doing. People would go to her and say, where did my dead Uncle George leave all of his money? Because they didn't leave it in banks, did they? And they hid their money. Out on that farm where I live right now, there's money hid in fruit jars down below things out there that's still there. They never could find it all. Right, Marilyn?
Yeah.
Yeah. There's still money hid out there on that farm someplace. We know that they found Jesse James' cash up here in Northern California with all the gold when he was the caretaker of the Knights of the Golden Circle. He was the treasurer. And he left a bunch of money, and they found it here a while back. That was money that was stolen. This woman was bringing in a lot of money. People would say, where's my uncle? Where did my dad leave his fortune? And nobody knew, but demons do. Demons are all around us. Do demons miss anything? Do demons ever miss one bad thing or one thought that you'd have? Anything at all? No! They're supernatural, aren't they? What does supernatural and paranormal mean? What does supernatural and paranormal mean? Bonnie, do you know what that means? How about it, Brother Dave? Supernatural. What does natural mean? You live in a natural body, don't you? Anything that goes outside of this dimension is supernatural. There are 10 dimensions. We live in what we call a three-dimensional world, but there's 7 dimensions that we can't go in because we don't have any ability. Those demons and angels walk through all of those dimensions on whenever they wish, at will. So she was telling these people through the demon power that she had in her where they could go find this money, whatever. And verse number 17. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, some people put a way of salvation. There is no definite, indefinite articles in Greek, are there, Brother Roger?
No.
No. So there's no A there. It's the way, yes. Yes. They can be demon possessed. Some of them are frauds, but many are demon possessed.
Not all.
These people that work with the sheriff's department that say they can do this and they do this, these people, they always say it's a gift of God. It's not a gift of God. God doesn't give those gifts. That's Satan. Okay? Now, Satan is a great imposter, isn't he? The Lord founded one faith, and Satan is the biggest religious organizer in the world. He always has been. In the Old Testament and in the New. All right? Now, she has the ability to tell these things. Now she said, I am telling to you, they are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And I don't care what they say in some from some pulpit or whatever, there's no indefinite article in Greek. It is not a way of salvation. It is the way of salvation. Did Satan ever speak the truth? Sure. He spoke the truth. Remember when he spoke to Jesus? He said what? He said, I have all the powers of the world. If you just bow down and worship me, I will make the whole world. I'll put it in your hands. Does he have the whole world in his hands still today? Yes, everything except the Lord's churches, and Satan's working on them. I guarantee you. And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Now, this woman is liberated. She's still a slave, but now she's worthless to her masters. She's worthless. Because she can't do this anymore. She no longer has this spirit of divination. Remember in the book of Genesis, remember when Joseph in Egypt, he had a divining cup. A divining bowl. Remember that? That's the same thing. These people, can demon spirits possess inanimate objects? You think they might kind of possess some crucifixes? What makes the Buddhists bow down to Buddha? Just an object, a carved object. What makes it? The powers of evil. The powers of Satan. What makes all of these Catholics go to the seven crosses of the seven stations of the cross and bow down and kiss it with great fear? Do these things have power? Have you ever walked someplace into someplace where you knew that there were foreign powers there? I'm sure you have. There are. Have you ever looked into somebody's eyes that is very mean and vicious and realized that there's some power beyond what's in their flesh? Yes. You can see that. I saw it down here at 1415 Truxton Avenue.
Me too.
Yeah. We don't expect justice down there. Don't expect it. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. This is another woman. Do you see how many women are getting saved here? Not talking about any men at all, is it? In all reality, it's talking about women. God is liberating women from cattle. Those dirty, low-down women. He's bringing them up a few notches now. Verse number 19. And when her master saw that their hope and profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Now, where's the marketplace in these places? In the old times. Where was it?
Center of town.
Right in the gate of the city. Right in the gate of the city. When you walked in the city, that's where all the lawyers were. In the gate, there usually was a gate, and there was an area in that gate where you walked in. This is where everything is tried. Where the first thing you do when you walk into the city, you see justice. Or misjustice. One or the other. If you walked into Sodom, you didn't see justice. But guess who was there? Old Lot. Lawyers and judges. That's where you'd see the first thing. Where were they crucified when they crucified him? Just outside the gates of the city, just outside the courtroom. Verse number 20. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. I can't guarantee you, these weren't the typical Jews, were they? They weren't typical Jews. They didn't even have a synagogue in this city. There weren't 10 Jews in the city. They didn't have a synagogue. They had a place of prayer where they were going out there, and when Paul went out there, he found women. And so he preached to the women. See, God opened the door to the females. The females, the women. God's going to bring them up. He's going to liberate women. Verse number 21. Confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept. What kind of idea, women, do you think they had? Just think about it. Yeah. Remember, he was killed already. Paul's already been killed once. He's stoned to death. They took him, threw him in the dump. Now he's in trouble again. This time he's in trouble. Before it was Jews, wasn't it? Judaism from without and Judaism from Judaizers from within the churches. We have trouble with the Jews. Now we're talking about these people. Why? Because they're pagans. Theirs are mostly pagans, okay? Which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe being Romans. All right, now let's go back into the book of 1 Kings. Go back to 1 Kings. We're going to look at an example of this. First Kings chapter 25. That's where we're going to start. Well, let's go back up just a little bit. Verse number 18 and verse 16. First Kings 18 and verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house." Here we go, brother Mike. There's where you cursed. You cursed your father's house. "Because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals." Baal. What does Baal mean? Do you remember that, Brother Roger? Baal in Hebrew. Baal means what? Same thing as the word Adonai. Mm-hmm. Baal means lords. These are their demon gods. These are demon gods. Very few times the word Baal is used for a lord. But here is we have the term lord. You followed after the demon gods. And now, then send out and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah. How many people is that? 450 and 400. Huh? 450 and 400. 850 people. 850 to 1. That's pretty big odds, isn't it? 850 to 1 now. We got one man, old Elijah. And we have all of these 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. She's supporting all of them. Israel's supporting all the pagans. All the pagan priests. Not God's priests, but all the pagan priests. Verse number 20. "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel." All through Israel, they're infiltrated by pagans and pagan priests. Remember what God said? "Thou shalt put no other god above me. Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God and him only. Thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain." All of these. What was the penalties of all this? Death. Stoning. "How long will you hesitate?" Elijah says. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long would you hesitate between two points? If the Lord, if Jehovah is God, follow him. But if the pagan gods, if the demon gods, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a people of the Lord But Baal's prophets are 450, plus the Asherahs, which are 400 more. It is 850 altogether. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox, and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. This is I've been to Mount Carmel. I know where this place is. You have too, haven't you, sure?
No,
you haven't been there. Oh, okay.
Been by it.
Yeah. He is God. And all the people answered and said, that's a good idea. Is that legitimate? Does that sound fair to you on human terms? It sounds fair. All right. Verse number 25. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And they took the ox which was given to them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. O Baal, answer us. There is no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. Now, what in Hebrew it says a whole lot more, and even in Greek. The Greek word is mantuomene. Now, I don't know whether any of you have ever seen this. I have. I saw this a lot. How many of you have been to an old Pentecostal meeting 30, 40 years ago in these churches? It was helter-skelter. I'm telling you. Running, dancing, stomping on the floors, rolling in the deal, talking in these languages, ecstatic languages. This is what these people are doing. That's what they're doing. This is what they're doing right here. Now, a lot of these people in charismatic movements say that they're talking in tongues and all slaying in the spirit and everything else, that these people like this borrowed it from God. It was never among God's people. This was never among God's people. We're going to get over that in the Acts 16:16. That woman was captured by a spirit of mantuomene. In other words, she would go insane and she would start speaking in an unknown language. And then the people that were with her would interpret that language. This is always the unknown language, the unknown language, the unknown talk about. And the King James Bible says that and we're going to go into 1 Corinthians too. We're going to look at that unknown language business there. King James says an unknown tongue, but that's not what it says in Greek. Now, these people here were standing around. They're praying in this prayer language, this ecstatic prayer language. They're cutting and gashing themselves, and they're in a mantic frenzy. That's what they're doing, because this has always been part of pagan culture. Do you know that the Eskimos talk in this unknown language? Some of the Eskimos that are demonic, that over in Four Corners, those the Kachina dolls and all this kind of stuff, this very satanic stuff, that they talked in unknown languages. You know that the Muslims talk in unknown language? Do you know the Mormons talk in unknown language? That the Catholics talk in unknown language? That these hyper-Pentecostals talk in unknown language? And it's all the same language. It's all from the same source. Okay? Let's go on. They leaped about the altar. That word leap, they were rolling on the dirt. They were leaping. They were slaying each other in the spirit. This is all part of this culture. Okay? And they made. And it came about at noon. Elijah mocked them, saying, call out in loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is a... He's gone to the bathroom. That's what it literally says. He's out there in the outhouse. Gone aside, or he's on a journey. Maybe he's on a vacation. Or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom of swords and lances, and blood gushed out upon them. They were doing all this. All of these, this is all pagan cultures. This is what they do. In the Catholic religion, some of the priests, they will have these devices on their legs. They will tighten them up, and they will pinch them with spikes going into the flesh. They will take whips and beat their backs as they walk down the road. That's what comes. This comes from paganism, people. This is demonic religions. This isn't God's religion. Does God ask you to beat yourself, literally? Paul said, I beat my body. I give my body the knockout blow. I hit him right underneath the eye. The knockout blow. The spirit overcomes our flesh. But we don't do it by torturing ourselves, do we? Does God ask us to torture ourselves? You know, God doesn't ask you anything to do that's not good for you. Let's go on a little bit further. Blood gushed out of them, and it came about at midday that they were speaking in unknown tongues. That's the word mantuimene there. That's what they're doing. Okay? This is it. Until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. Not one answered, and no one paid attention. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down by these unbelievers. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, the real word of the Lord. Now these guys are all getting revelations here. This is continuous revelations now. You know, in the pagan temples, people would come. Here's a temple, and out here in a courtyard someplace in the back, in a cave many times, was an old hag sitting on a chair over a hole in the ground, and vapors were coming up out of, and they thought that the vapors coming up out of the ground would inspect, you know what they were doing? They were, you know, they're intoxicating you with toxins. And you go, have any of you ever got asphyxiated with something? Car fumes or something like that? I was up there in Greenhorn Mountain one time, and I was out coon hunting one night, and it got snowing so hard, I went in there, it was colder than all get out. Like 10 below zero, and still snowing up there on Greenhorn Mountain on off the Keysville Road. And I got out there in my pickup, and I left the engine running with the heater going. And somehow or another, there was an exhaust leak, and I woke up sicker than a dog. My head was just spinning. I was sick and vomiting and everything. I was having these illusions. How many of you ever heard of peyote? Peyote? You don't smoke peyote. Okay? That's not what Indians smoke in their pipes. Okay? But the Comanche would take peyote. They were buttons off the cactus, and they would soak these in water and boil it, and they drank the tea. And it's a hallucination. They start hallucinating. They start seeing visions. The Lakota, when they heard all these people, said, that's cheap religion. You go seek God and fast, and you don't go take a cup of tea and drink it. In the movie Young Guns, they had the Indian there, which was Fred Waite. Actually, it's Chavez in the movie, but it's really my cousin, Frederick Tecumseh Waite, that's leading those men. He wasn't the follower. He was a leader. And he introduces them to peyote, and they go out there and they start shooting the mountains up and everything else and vomiting and all this stuff. Well, see what it does to you. It makes you vomit because you've poisoned yourself. And you start hallucinating. This is all part of these drug culture. We have drug culture, you know. People that are on drugs think they're smarter than anybody else, don't they? It really, you just take about, what is it to be illegal to drive a car? 3.2 or something? What is it?
0.08.
Okay, well, you don't know. I don't know that stuff. 0.08. You get about 1.2 or 3.2. You are real smart, and you can drive better than anybody. Isn't that right? You're the best fighter, the smartest guy on the road. 3.2 attitude. Real drunk. These guys are pretty drunk here. They're wiped out of their minds on drugs and cutting themselves and talking in tongues and all this stuff. And Elijah took the 12 stones and representing the 12 sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had, the real word of the Lord had been delivered. All these guys had revelations. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill all the pitchers with water and pour it all over the burnt offering and on the wood. Now, I'm going to tell you something. How many of you ever started trying to start a fire with wet wood? It's not very easy. It's hard to take kerosene or gasoline and get a fire started when the wood's wet. Blow the house up. My little daughter one time, when we lived up there in Fish Lake Valley, I went out and got some wood, and it was all wet with snow. And we had gone to town that day, which was 100 miles away. We'd gone to Bishop. Come back home, and it's 25, 30 below zero outside, and the house is just really cold. And the fire had gone out in the wood stove. So I put a bunch of wood in there, a bunch of kindling and everything else, and I sprayed some kerosene down in there, and I took and held the cap up and threw the deal in there, and all of a sudden, all the caps blew off. It was hot enough in there to blow up, and my eyebrows and my eyelashes were all singed off, and my face was all black, and Dakota said, Dada! What happened to you, Dada? Dada! Like that. Well, it still was hard to start, even though it blew up, because the wood was wet. It lit me up. Everything that would burn. Well, now he's drenching the wood, and he's drenching the oxen with water. Verse number 34. And he said, he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water flowed all around the altar, so it filled up all the trench. We're talking about 50 to 100, 200 gallons of water all around here. And then Elijah prayed. And verse number 38. And then fire from the Lord fell down and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord God, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. Now, he slew how many people? Well, always talk about 450. We're talking about 850 people. These are all false prophets. Now let's go into the New Testament. Go back to the Hekine Adiatheke. The New Testament in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Verse number 26 so we get all the context. By the way, we have so much topical preaching these days. People don't even know what the Bible says. People will take the psalm, they'll take something, and they'll start a sermon on it. Some what we call a psychological message. And they'll bounce around in the Bible all over the places on different subjects, using it to say, make it say what it is. And that's why people don't know. When I was going, you can go to the seminary with me. You go on that sermon audio site, discovertheword.com or discovertheword.com, and you'll see me sitting in my classes. You'll hear my teachers. Don't teach topical messages. Beware! Don't teach topical messages. You go and you take a piece of Bible out, if you got a message from it, and you tell them what this means. He said, if you're going to make an application from Scripture, tell them this is an application. This isn't what the Bible teaches. I'm only making an application of this. This isn't what the Bible teaches. This is an application. And they wrangled me, boy. I mean, they said, don't you go out there. That's why we got 400 million kinds of religions. Because people aren't interpreting the Bible, and the preachers aren't preaching the Word of God. They're preaching psychological message. Little stories. Little things that they want to, these little topical messages. Preach the Bible. Don't use the Bible to preach. Preach the Bible. Don't preach from the Bible. Preach the Bible. That's the difference. I was absolutely, I mean, my teachers just beat on me with that. Don't you do that. If you're going to preach a message, if you're going to use it for an application, you tell them, I'm being dishonest today. This is application. This isn't what it says. But I'm applying this to this. Randy.
Well, I don't know if this Joel Osteen.
Yes, that's a typical example. Yeah, that's all it is. That's psychological messages. That's it. I don't know whether there's any mainstream Christianity will back him up at all. Yeah, I know they like him because it makes them feel good. Same story. Let's go on a little bit further. He said there should be no division in the body in verse number 25, but that the members should have the same care for one another. For if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If anyone, a member, is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse number 27, now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. He's talking about who's speaking here. Let's do real application, or not application, but interpretation of the Scripture. Let's hermeneutically look at this. Okay? Who's speaking? The Apostle Paul. Who's he speaking to? To the church at Corinth, which has problems. What's the subject here? The misuse of church gifts. And the confusion of church gifts with the powers of Satan. The powers of Satan were coming into the church. Lord, the devil's going to get in churches if he can. Do you believe that? We see that today all over the place. All right, he's talking about a real New Testament church here. This isn't a fly-by-night business. This isn't Mormonism. This isn't Jehovah's Witness business. He's talking about a New Testament church right here. And there's some bad practices in this New Testament church that he's going to try to get straightened out. And God has appointed in the church first. What was the first gift placed in the church? Apostles. And it says that right here, doesn't it? And the church existed before the day of Pentecost. All right. I don't care how many people tell you that it was started on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't started. Go back and figure it out. Yourself. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of languages. I can't read my Bible with my other glasses. Have to change here. I'm old. Healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. By the way, I wrote my master's thesis on this very thing. It's called the Near Cult. I was talking about the charismatic movement. See, I came out of that. That's where I was saved in the charismatic movement. It was by the grace of God. It wasn't by what was going on there. Various kinds of languages. These languages here, it's all glossia. What word do we have in English from glossia in Greek? Glossary, which is a dictionary. These are known, understood language. This isn't some kind of an unknown language. Are all prophets? Are all apostles, he says here? Are they all not prophets? Are they? Are they not all teachers? Are they? Now, we have teachers here that were inspired. Why were the teachers inspired? Why were the prophets inspired? Why was all this necessary? Because the Bible wasn't in existence yet. So when a preacher got up and preached, he had to be inspired. Were the evangelists inspired? Were the apostles inspired? What we have here in the New Testament, we have an apostle giving to us the New Testament scriptures right here. This is the grace of God given to us. Okay? Are they not all teachers, are they? And all are not workers of miracles, are they? Now, we pray for people to be healed, don't we? We legitimately do that. Okay? Why? Because God is able to heal people today. But are there any healers? Are there faith healers today? No. The gift of healing is over with. It's gone. There are no faith healers today. Of course, we got them all over the place. You know who Benny Hinn is? All this kind of stuff. You heard all about all this stuff. They're getting up there. How much gospel do they preach? Goose egg. If it is, it's all twisted up. All twisted up. I have people come to me all of my life. I've had two great, if you want to call it, success stories in my life, and that's getting Catholic saved and getting Pentecostal saved. But I tell you what, I have a whole lot more trouble with the Pentecostals than I do with the Catholics. Because the Pentecostals got a little truth mixed in it. Catholicism is all out there out of paganism. But they do have the Bible. They know the Bible, the Bible, they know who Jesus is. God the Father and God the Son, and they just got one extra God, which is Mary, the mother of God, of course. The Pentecostals, I know what I feel. You ever heard that? I know what I feel. Yeah, I know what I feel. Are there gifts of healings, do they? We pray for God to heal people, and God does heal people. God brings them through operations. We pray for all the doctors to be guided, because I'm going to tell you, there's a bunch of them misguided. All the medicines to have their desired effect, because some medicines will kill you. Is that right, Brother Mike? What medicine is good for you is poison to me. That's the way it is. And it doesn't always work. We pray that this does. Do all speak with languages? Do they? All do not interpret, do they? Now we have people that are speaking in languages. When they went out to a group of people, and you go, how many of you have ever gone someplace where you didn't speak their language? Yeah. Well, if you were in the Bible days before the Bible was completed, you could go out there and you could preach to them in their own native language without ever having learned it. Just to get them to do it. Now, on the day of Pentecost, what happened there was not the gift of languages. You understand that? On the day of Pentecost, when they all heard everybody speak in their own language, that was when God unconfused the languages for that moment. Everybody heard them in their own familiar dialect of where they were. Their own dialect. If they're Arabic, the own dialect. There's a lot of Arabic dialects. How many English dialects are there? You just go different. Have you ever talked to somebody from Scotland? Could you understand a word they said? That's what it sounds like to me. You can't understand. And they're speaking the King's English, but it's not. It's not. Yeah. All southern accents come from Scotland. Did you know that? All southern accents, what I have, all southern accents in southern America, in the south, come from the Scottish accent. That's where it all comes from. Just study it. Just look it up. But earnestly, it says here, all interpret. And then it says in verse number 3, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Now, this is a bad translation. They missed the ball altogether in verse number 31. Were they desiring these fancy gifts in this church? Were they doing it? Were they? Were they showing off their gifts? Yes, they were. Now, what it actually says here is in the indicative mode, not in the imperative mode. You are extremely hot and boilingly zealous after the more showy gifts. That's what they're doing. Just take it and write. It doesn't say earnestly desire. It says you are earnestly desiring. You are zealously desiring the more showy gifts. And then it says, but I show to you a more excellent way. And now let's go here 13, starting with verse number 8. and we'll close out. Love never fails. But there are gifts of prophecy. They shall cease for themselves. They shall be done away. All the gifts of prophecy, all of this is going to be done away. Now, Paul is writing one letter. There aren't chapters in the letter. Now, I skipped quite a few verses here, but because now we get right back to the total subject of spiritual gifts. He said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love is one of the three gifts that we have today, faith, hope, and love. We'll look at that. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they shall cease for themselves. If there are tongues, they shall cease for themselves. All mental voice, by the way. When the word of God comes, all these gifts are going to cease. If there's knowledge, it shall cease. What knowledge? Inspired knowledge. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that perfect thing comes, and what is that? It's not about, now Pentecost will say this to Jesus. Jesus already came. Did he not? When that perfect thing, and he's not a thing either, by the way, because it's a neuter thing. When that perfect thing comes, the partial will cease for itself. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child. And think as a child, and reason as a child. And When I became a man, I do away with childish things. Paul, the apostle, is telling the church at Corinth they're playing. Their playhouse. The devil got mixed up in their playhouse. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be fully known as I have been fully known. But now, at this point of time when this Bible comes, now abide faith. Gift of faith. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for in grace you are having been saved through what? Faith. Where does the faith come from? Do you muster the faith up? No. It doesn't come from your Adamic nature. The faith is a gift of God. Okay? Now, the faith healers, when you don't get healed, what do they say? You didn't have enough faith. Has nothing to do with faith. Faith has never been something you muster up. Faith is a gift of God. Paul the Apostle was stoned to death. He was beaten. He was slashed. He was beat up, slapped, killed. And he had some type of physical ailment. And how many times did he seek the Lord to heal him? Three times. And the Lord said what? My grace is sufficient for you. Live with it. Live with it. But now abide faith. How about hope? What's hope? The hope of the resurrection? How many of you ever seen anybody resurrected? Really? Yet. But we have the hope of the resurrection, don't we? I tell you what, I used to work out in oil fields. I worked in refineries and everything else. I was a foreman for Ace Hydraulic. And when it comes those people be dragging. When it comes quitting time, you'd swear there was a resurrection. They're ready to party. The guys I used to work with, sometimes I work on these crews out there that were drinkers and drunkards. Most time we worked with crews that didn't drink, but there were crews that were drunks. And I got on a couple of them, and one time I remember, I was tired. I wanted to come home. Well, these guys, when we got off work, we worked 24 hours. We got off, and they hit to the Knotty Pine Inn. And I had no way. I had to go in there in that place with them. Boy, they sat there, and they drank, and they drank, and they drank, and they drank. You think that they were resurrected. Faith and hope and love. It takes love to love brothers that aren't lovable, doesn't it? Sometimes brothers in Christ are not lovable. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Besides that, that's the one that's going to follow us. When we get to heaven, when we're resurrected, we won't need faith anymore, will we? We won't need hope anymore, will we? But we will still have love.